For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and this time we will read chapter 5, and then we will turn to where our text is in chapter 2. Let us read together from the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 5. Let us hear the Word of God, Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then we turn to Hebrews 2, and there we read the last two verses, as they again speak of this great high priest. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Dear congregation, to have someone who truly understands you, someone who doesn't just think they understand what you're going through, think they understand what you're feeling, but who truly knows what it's like, what you're going through, who understands how valuable that is. And then to have one who not only truly understands in the midst of so many people who don't understand at all, but also is able to help in the midst of what you go through. So many others may have a sympathy, but it's so powerless, but one who's also able to help so much greater than you. There's only one like that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that great high priest who was truly man, who is truly man, and who is now on the throne in heaven. That is what the supper is about. That is what our text is about. It's about a merciful and faithful high priest. A merciful and faithful high priest. First, his suitability in himself. Second, his reconciliation to God. And third, his help for the tempted. A merciful and faithful high priest. First, his suitability or qualities in himself. Second, his reconciliation to God. And thirdly, his help for the tempted. It's somewhat of a refrain, isn't it, that this chapter, Hebrews 2, is all about the mediator, about that great priest, that great king, that great savior, who is truly man. And that comes out again in verse 17, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And here is added that little phrase, in all things. In all things that were required for him to be the mediator of his brethren. There is no aspect of his life where he withdrew from being like them when that was required for him to be the mediator. And we qualify it that way because there are senses in which he was not like his brethren. He had no guilt of his own. He had no sin of his own. And that's also why he did not respond to circumstances and to temptations in the same way that they do, because he is different in the midst of those temptations. But he was like unto his brethren in this sense, that he was as fully human as any human being is, with a human body. And for him to suffer, it wasn't less because after all, he was also God. No, he was fully human with nerves that spoke of pain and with a mind that could be filled with anguish and with a heart that could be so pained with desires, real human being like his brethren. In all things. And he lived in the same world, the very same world his brethren lived in and live in today. That same fallen, sinful world of misery and suffering. The very same. And does that not make him all the more amazing that he did his work as a real being, human being, like unto his brethren? It said it behooved him. It was fitting. It was necessary for him to be so in order to be that faithful and merciful high priest. A merciful high priest. That's who he is. We read Hebrews 5. Where it says, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. It says the way for a priest to show compassion to others is for him to understand others, because he also knows his own weaknesses and his own infirmities. And now, the Lord Jesus had no sinful infirmities, but he had all the infirmities of human nature in its weakness, in its limitedness, in its suffering. And now, he is able to show compassion as one who understands. Can I say from the inside out? Yes, God is a God of compassion. God is a God of mercy, even while he is all glorious in himself. And it was out of his heart moved with compassion that he sent his Son. But there is something so moving, so touching about the fact that the Son of Man, of God, who is all glorious in himself, and as God does not know what it is to suffer, he came as a man to suffer, to know what that is like, to truly experience compassion. Calm is with passion is suffering, to suffer with his people. And so Christ understands you, his brethren, understands what you go through, and he is most merciful, merciful high priest. His heart is drawn to the need of his suffering people because he understands that suffering. The one who is on heaven's throne today in all his glory is the very same person who walked about this earth suffering. He could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and is filled with mercy. One who understands. Imagine you had two friends, good friends, loving friends, caring friends, and you lost your child. And there you were. They both cared for you. They both loved you. But one of them had also lost a child. And when that one comes to you, try to give comfort, you sense he understands in a far deeper way. The Lord Jesus is that merciful high priest who knows the infirmities and the sufferings of his people. What a high priest! Not only merciful, but also faithful. He was faithful, faithful to his father. Whatever his father said, he did. When his father said in eternity, go, he said, I go, I come, and he went. And when his father said, obey me, your lifelong, he said, I will, and he did. And when his father said that he had to suffer and to die, and to bear that burden of sin, he said, I will. And he did. Everything his father told him to do, he said, I will do it. And he did it. And there is nothing defective in his service because he is faithful in the things pertaining to God always. His father could find no fault with him and with the work that he did. And who here can find fault with him? Who here can say his work is defective? Who here can say his work is not enough? He should have done more. Is he not the faithful high priest who finished the work that his father gave him to do? He did. And that is what makes him so trustworthy. You may trust this faithful high priest because he never makes a mistake and he never leaves something undone. That foundation of salvation, he's fully accomplished. He's done it all. And he is now in heaven doing all that the Father still gives him to do, ruling over all and sending forth his Spirit to work repentance and remission of sin and to bless his people and to keep and preserve. He does it all in faithfulness to his Father, and that makes him so trustworthy. He is faithful. He is faithful also to his brethren in days of grief and in days of joy, in days of suffering and in days of prosperity, in days of riches and days of setbacks. He is faithful. In days when you may taste and see his goodness and be overwhelmed by his mercy to you, a sinner. And in days when you wander away and show how unfaithful you are, he is faithful. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. And again, does that not make him so worthy of trust? When you look at your own heart and your own faithfulness, then everything becomes so discouraging. but to see his merciful faithfulness, then it's well. And isn't that also why he gave the Lord's Supper? To show he is indeed a merciful and faithful high priest, like unto his brethren in all things. That's why the Lord's Supper is a blessed means to strengthen faith, because it's a display of his faithfulness. And that is what faith clings to. He is faithful. He is faithful. Is he really? The Lord's Supper points to his work as the evidence of how faithful he is in his reconciliation to God. Our second point is reconciliation to God. And when we speak of his reconciliation to God, we don't mean that Christ needed to be reconciled to God, but that he has secured a reconciliation of sinners to God. He says it there, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. All things we heard of in the first point about him, like his brethren, merciful, faithful, a high priest, were suited for him and fit him to this work of doing the things pertaining to God. All his work was ordained by God, and all his work was to the glory of God. It's all about God. And what is at the heart of it? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Children, do you know what reconciliation means? Reconciliation, that big word. If you were very bad and very mean to your neighbor, maybe he has a nice shiny truck he washes several times a day, and you got a hammer and started banging it all up, and there it's all ruined. That'd be terrible. You were bad to him, and he is angry with you. There's a problem. Reconciliation is when you're made friends again. You've done something very bad, and he's very angry with you. And so there's that problem between the two of you. And reconciliation is when you're made friends again. When enemies are made friends, reconciliation. And that is exactly what we need. We also need it among other people. We need reconciliation if there's issues between us and others. But in the first place, we need that reconciliation with God, because we have sinned against God, and God must be angry with us because of our sin. That relationship with God is broken. And that's the worst thing. Children, have you come to see? I need to be right with God. That's something we realize. Also, as young people, we want friends, we want relationships. We look for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We want those bonds with other people. But do we realize that the most important bond is to have a bond with him, to be reconciled to him? That's what matters in the first place. Does that weigh upon you? It's not just what other people do or think about me, but God. How can we be right with God? He is a high priest, it says, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And that word actually here for reconciliation is a very precise word. It's the same root as the word in 1 John 2. Or John 4, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And maybe that's an even more difficult word, propitiation. What does it mean? It's that which turns God's wrath away. This is what Christ came to do. He came to turn God's wrath away. and so restore that relationship with God. This is why he had to be a high priest. He had to offer up something to turn God's wrath away. You think of in the Old Testament, those priests, they would come and there would be that goat, and they would lay their hand upon that goat and they would confess the sin of the people as they laid their hand upon that goat, and all that sin would be, as it were, be transferred onto that goat, and then the wrath of God could come upon that goat, and that goat would be slain and would be sacrificed. And in that way, God would turn his wrath away from the people because he had turned it on a ram or a lamb or a goat. But when Christ came, he had to offer up a sacrifice that would turn God's wrath away. And what could he offer? There was no lamb, there was no goat, there was no ram that would do. He could not lay his hand upon any and transfer that guilt upon another. No, that guilt came upon him. And the great priest became at the same time the sacrifice. All that guilt upon him. And that guilt is what attracted all the wrath of God upon him. And that is the way he has secured reconciliation or propitiation. That turning away of God's wrath from a sinner, because he takes that guilt and with it he takes that wrath. And so it's turned away because it's turned on him. Do you see it? Maybe you are not at the Lord's Supper today. And maybe it was because you sense you do not have this Savior, because you sense you are not right with God. And maybe you don't even feel burdened about your sin. Maybe you're not even brokenhearted and contrite. Maybe you're not crying out for grace and salvation. Maybe you're just busy with other things and not the needs of your soul. And this afternoon, he comes to you and he says, "Be ye reconciled to God." Me? Yes, you. That's what he says to you. Be ye reconciled to God. For if you're not reconciled, you will have to endure that wrath forever and ever and ever. And there'll be no end. You'll be like all the devils, for whom there is no help, hope to all eternity. Christ sees it. Christ sees someone here who's still under the wrath of God. And he comes and he says, "Be ye reconciled to God." How? By sinking down. I was going to say empty, but could also say full. Full of sin. Hands full of sin. Life full of sin. Heart full of sin. All full of sin. All deserving the wrath of God. To sink down before this Lamb of God, who is the one who's come to bear that wrath, to take that guilt, and to take it away. Now, though the Lord's Supper may be past, the Savior is present, and he calls, "Be reconciled to God," by looking to this Lamb of God, who turns that wrath away. It's a message also for you who may struggle after the Lord's Supper. Maybe you were at the Lord's Supper and yet there are still struggles. Or maybe you are not at the Lord's Supper because of those struggles that you have and you miss this comfort. You say, "If only I could know that I am reconciled to God. I am a child of God. I am one of the brethren." That's your struggle. With that question, where will you go? When everything about your heart and about your state is a question mark, there's only one place to go. That one of whom there can be no question marks. That one concerning whom everything is so sure and certain. And that is this great and merciful and faithful high priest who has offered up himself to make reconciliation to God. That it brings you to him. Through whom there is reconciliation to God. To brings you to him in what way? Actually, the only other place that this verb, to reconcile, is used as a verb. It's a place where it's used in the passive sense. Here it's used in the active sense. Christ is the one doing the work. The only other place it's used in the passive sense for another to do the work. And to hear that word, we have to go into the temple. And in the temple, we see a man who is there, and he is thanking God that he is not like other ones. If he lived today, he would surely be at the Lord's Supper, thanking God he's not like other ones. And yet he goes home unreconciled. But there's another one. And he's there further back. And he does not dare lift his eyes unto heaven. And he says, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that word, "be merciful," is literally "be propitiated," "be reconciled," "be propitiated." The same word as here, he came to make propitiation. That is why he made reconciliation. That's why he's done it. There's a holy passivity in faith that cries, "Be merciful, be propitiated," that you're done with trying to turn God's wrath away by anything you do. And all that's left is be merciful, because you know this is what that merciful and faithful high priest has come to do and has done. That's why even one who after a Lord's Supper has to cry, "Be merciful to me, the sinner," may go home justified like that publican, because Christ made reconciliation. Did you see that reconciliation at the Lord's Supper? His blood as a propitiation that turns God's wrath away from you, because you see it turned on him. As we confessed in the form, he assumed our flesh and blood. He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth. And then says, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. "My sin has called for the wrath of God to come against this high priest." And his love moved him to bear that wrath, to clear from the guilt, and to reconcile me into the favor of God again. O child of God, may that be etched upon your heart and fill you with a love for such a merciful and faithful high priest. Fill you with a humility before him that he was willing to bear my sin and God's wrath against it to deliver me from it. What a mercy, what a love, what a grace. Oh, to walk humbly then with such a Savior. And then not only to walk with him, but to walk as one reconciled to God. That's what it's about, being restored back to God, to have him. As it says in Isaiah 12, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Christ gives his supper to assure his brethren of the Father's love as a reconciled God in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you confess, "I'm not worthy to be called his child." And he says, "I know how unworthy you are, and that's why I took your place as a disobedient child and was banished, so that you may be reconciled to God." How rich to then leave, to go on in life, into a new week and into a new season, knowing this reconciliation to God, that all your future and all that awaits you is in this hand of the God who is not against you but is for you. There's nothing more blessed than to have this merciful and faithful high priest reconcile you to God as you go on in life's journey. For then he will also be your help. And that's our final point, a merciful and faithful high priest's help for the tempted. If you are reconciled to God, then you have an easy life, don't you? Because he cares for you. He will provide for you. It's all in his hand. You may be as a little child, dependent on his grace. What a beautiful life. And at the same time, the life of a child of God also involves struggle and involves suffering. And that's also here. It describes here these same brethren, these same children of God, these same heirs of salvation as verse 18, them that are tempted. Spiritual life is on a battlefield. It's a journey through enemy territory. And as such, it involves struggle. And you can say, why? Why is this? Why doesn't the Lord just lift out of the battle? Why does the Lord not just make it a victory march where all the enemies are vanquished and you can go through life in that way? Why does he lead his children through the battle and through the assault and through the temptation and through the trial and through the suffering? It's one of the reasons to humble us. To expose how weak we really are. And to deliver from that self-confidence. And to deliver from that pride. To humble before the reality of our own weakness, our own remaining sinfulness. It's why they're suffering. But is it also this? The temptations and the trials are God's means to make Christ the more precious. When danger is great, you need one greater than yourself to keep you safe. And a sense of danger is what leads to cry out to him for help. Help, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Robert Murray McChane, he said, believers, you are a tempted people. You're always poor and needy, and God intends it to be so, to give you constant errands to go to Jesus, constant reasons to go to him in order to discover who he really is, what a faithful, what a merciful high priest he is in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the realities of life. That in the midst of the loss and the disappointment, in the midst of the temptation that there is amid loss and disappointment, to be jealous of others, it drives out to him. And that when you find people treating you unfairly and unkindly, and you feel the temptation to frustration or revenge, that it drives to him. And when you feel you've suffered in that health condition for so long and you're so tempted to self-pity that it drives to him. And when you struggle with loneliness and you feel the temptation to seek relief through sinful means, that it drives out to him. Since then, that's what we paraphrase that petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We paraphrase that in the Catechism as, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and beside this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain the complete victory. Sufferings are trials, and then amid the trials, there's always temptations to find sinful ways to escape the suffering. But it's exactly there that he shows time and again, you need me, so that you'd cry out to God in those temptations. You'd cry out to Christ in those temptations, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And the picture in that Greek word for succor is someone who runs to the cry of someone who says, help! Someone who succors, he runs to the cry. When he hears that cry, help! He doesn't sit down and think, well, do I feel like helping? Does it suit me? Will it be difficult? What is that person like? Will it give me any honor to help him? He doesn't sit down and rationalize and reason and think, well, maybe I just will not. No, he runs to the help of the one who is in need. Congregation, what can be compared to crying out in temptation and trial to this great, faithful, merciful high priest, oh Lord, help. And sometimes maybe it's just that one word, help. And he sees in that one word, help, exactly what you need, exactly what your circumstance is, exactly what the dangers are, exactly what the sufferings are, exactly what the temptations are. And it says he's able to succor them that are tempted because he himself was. He's able. Sometimes people are called to help and they can't help. Firemen can come to the scene, but there's nothing they can do. Christ is not that way. He's able. He's able. Because he is that mighty, mighty Savior. He knows what it is to live in this fallen world of suffering. He knows what it is to be lonely, to be mistreated, to be hungry and thirsty, to suffer loss, to have suffering continue so long. He knows what it is for others to be so unkind or even worse. He knows what it is. He knows all the temptation that comes in the midst of suffering. He suffered being tempted. Do you remember how he was in the wilderness and he was suffering hunger? And in the midst of that suffering came the temptation, command, and these stones will be made bread. Set aside what God says and just get bread your own way. But he replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. He stood in the midst of the temptations, and he's able to strengthen those who are tempted here this afternoon, in the midst of those pressures that come, to set aside the word of God. He's the one who comes and he brings back to the word of God. It is written, it is written, and that word enters your heart, and it's that word that gives strength to stand in the midst of that temptation. It's Christ, that priest, knowing the word that you need in your temptation. He knows the temptation in suffering to grasp hold of sinful ways to reach prosperity. The devil said, bow down before me, and I will give all the nations of the world. He replied, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so he is able to strengthen those who are similarly tempted to realize it isn't about the greatness of this world. It isn't about great popularity. It isn't about all the great things that this world strives after, that he shows the emptiness of all those things apart from God in such a way that he draws your heart away from them again. And he strengthens by showing it's about God and about his glory. And when he shows you again something of the glory of God, then you realize that life is about him, and that is what strengthens in the midst of the temptation. He knows the temptation to question God in suffering, to fail to trust him. But he confessed what it says earlier in this chapter, I put my trust in thee. He's able to come to those who in the midst of the trials, is that you, who feel so weak. You understand the psalmist, my faith sank low and I hardly knew that thou art Israel's keeper true. You feel you're going to slip away. He knows how to come to strengthen again. You're weak, but I'm strong. You're unfaithful, but I'm faithful, and I will not let go of you, as we heard this morning. And that's what delivers from that temptation to distrust God. He is faithful. We can continue, but the point is that he knows what it is to suffer and be tempted, and greater yet, he's able to succor them who are tempted. Is this the great high priest that you know in your life? As a priest for you, in the midst of all your sin and guilt, who cleanses it away, who shows the favor of God, but who is also there in the midst of the temptations, in the midst of the trials, that you have nowhere else to go but to him, and sometimes just to cry, Lord, have mercy. And he's faithful, and he's just to do so. That's the only way to go forward in life. It's with this merciful high priest. To try to go through life on your own, if you're still trying to go through life on your own, you are no match for temptation. You are no match for the devil. You are no match for sin. It overcomes you and it keeps you in its grip. You'll never be delivered apart from this great high priest. All who forsake him must perish and die. But he stands here as that merciful and faithful high priest, that all your bondage to sin and listening to temptation would only show how much you need him, and that it bring you to confess that before him who is so merciful, to cleanse it away, and to restore you to God, and to be your merciful and faithful high priest through this life. And you who know him in this way, remember how Hebrews 4 ends. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the exhortation that flows also from the Lord's Supper. We have a high priest who became like us in all things sin excepted, and has opened up that way to his throne of grace through his blood to receive help in time of need this evening, and tomorrow morning, and on Wednesday, and on Saturday, and all the days of your life. There's no high priest like him. So merciful, so faithful. Amen.